Very interesting. Maybe we should do it every last Sunday that we read the scripture and you ask a question. It's very interesting, actually. It's somewhat our tendency, probably. We react more to something that's negative than positive. Because right before that sentence was, God's everlasting love will be ensuring thousands of generations. And the guilt is revisited maybe third or fourth generation. If you compare that, well, which one tops which one? In a way, this is an ancient text. So it's written in ancient concept. So one contextual understanding we can have is that if you live in very ancient world, your father's reputation will overshadow you. You are so-and-so's son or daughter. Your father's very bad one. Regardless of who you are, people will not accept you. It'll take a few generations, actually, to clean out that bad reputation of your father. I mean, literally speaking, without God trying to push it over or punish you, it has been that way. Or if your father is a very good, well-respected person in the community, that reputation also overshadows the generation to come. Even in Korea, there was a saying that the best virtue you can do is a hidden virtue. A hidden virtue that nobody else knows, but it will come back to visit your children when they're in trouble. Meaning that as a father or grandfather or mother, you do good things for the people in the community without taking all the reputation and credits. But they are very thankful to you. But they know that they cannot pay you back. So they wait in this good-hearted people's community. And when your children, by any chance, get in trouble, they come. They help. So that was called hidden virtue. So in a contextual, simple historical understanding, what God is saying is not that God wants to punish you. But when we do something that is notoriously bad, it brings consequences. And consequences are not just for myself. It goes to my children too. I mean, it is quite obvious that in our little church, whenever I bring my kids, they are the pastor's children. They get little special treatments, right? I'm not saying they have to be that way, but that is the general practice of us. Right? What about if you have a serial killer just released and bring his children here? Would you be willing to accept all of them? I mean, you should. In principle, we should. We shouldn't show any difference to the children. But our limitations sometimes actually prohibits us or even stops us acting this kind and generous, graceful act. So, to me, it is not saying that God is saying, I am going to punish you. God is simply saying that whatever we do, it brings consequences. And sometimes consequences are not just on us, but it passes to our children because they are known as so-and-so's children. Like, it happens so many times, isn't it? You just meet a boy or a girl and you just know it, and then later you acknowledge that somebody you really respect and admire, that person's son, and you say, "What? Wow, you are..." Your reaction changes. It's like almost automatic thing. Why is that so? Our perception has been, so far in human history, that somehow children receive something from the parents. I mean, there's some truth in it, and there's some misunderstanding about it. But we all know that they are very, very, very connected. So, but what's right before that was emphasized is that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping the steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. For thousandth generation. Why did you catch that one? And by the way, this is first time in the whole Bible God's character is mentioned as merciful, gracious, and slow to anger. And if you read Bible, there's a famous guy called Jonah later, right? He was called by God, and he was sent to go to this big city, Nineveh, to say this prophecy of doom and destruction because of their iniquities. He didn't want to go, so he ran away. He took the ship that goes opposite direction, and then it met the storm, and everybody prayed, and they thought this is something that happened because God is angry, and who angered one's own God and happens to be... to me, Jonah was honest at that moment. So he was willing to jump into the water, actually. And the fish swallowed him. You know that story, right? Mm-hmm. So he ran back, and he went to the city, and he visited the city. He finally delivered this doom prophecy, expecting the city people will be angry and beat him and kick him out. But instead, they cried and repented. And they were sorry for their iniquities. So God says, okay, then I'm going to change the plan. And Jonah was very upset. So he was saying, I'm going to sit in this place and watch the city. I'm sure something bad is going to happen here. But God didn't do it. Well, that's when he recites this again. I know that you are so gracious and merciful, God, and slow to anger. So that's God. That is God. But somehow, one side, I'm very sad and sorry as also ordained minister whenever I study history, that many ministers focused on very negative side of God, and sometimes too much, and creating the image of God as very like teenage-looking, emotional, I don't know, narcissistic, narrow-minded. I mean, is that kind of, is this fit even to God in a way? It doesn't even fit to a wise human being. But yet, that image was preached and believed because it was also balanced out by this very merciful, innocent Jesus Christ. But the essentially, God is very narcissistic, narrow-minded, angry. And then there's graceful Jesus Christ. And that has been preached. But if you read the Bible just itself, it's not exactly that way. God is portrayed as very wise, very loving, and very forgiving. All the prophecies, if you read it correctly, God is, again, trying to tell people, you know, if you do that, these are your consequences. Please don't do that. That's exactly what I do to my son as well. But sometimes I had to stop him because if I let him do what he's wanted to do, it may actually hurt him too much. But small things, I let him do it. Even like cutting of his fingers or maybe burning a little bit of the tip, I let him do it. You know why? So that he knows. Sometimes we only learn it when we actually practically experience the consequence of our bad choice. It is a kind of very interesting and complex dilemma that we live. We want to be good. We all want to be good. and God is good. Our life is supposed to be happy, but we find it's not. And many Christians in early days, they blamed everything to hell and Satan. It's all Satan's fault. It's all that people's fault. It's all that people's fault. Or it's all my parents' fault, probably. You didn't live a good life, so that's why it happened to me. See, God says it visits, you know, children and children. But the truthfully, if you read the Bible, Old and New Testament, very, very carefully, I'm finding more evidences God pointing out. Each person's consequence is only developed by each person's choice, good or bad. I mean, there are a few occasions they have a big storyline that makes the point. But most of the time, almost 90% of the time, it is not the punishment that happens. It is the consequence of the choice the person makes. And God ensures many, many times that, to give you advice, okay, I know you're going that way, and that's quite dangerous. And if you keep on going, that will be the result. And please don't go there. But humans, most of the time, insist upon going there. And then, you know, when it happens, you know what people say. Oh, you God, you're so merciless. You punish me this much. And that's how it's been kind of happening many times. So, my somewhat, another sadness that I shared in the e-newsletter is that I was just wondering, whenever I read this, what would have happened if Moses did not crush that first tablet? I mean, I don't know how much significance you perceive on it, but to me, that is the first single item besides the first clause that God made to Adam and Eve. That's me very kind of mythical, you know, story. This one, God actually not only jumped into our history and the time, God touched our world, material that belongs to us, and carved and wrote on it the very principles that will restore our relationship with God and with each other. I just imagine the power of this presence of this first stone, which was just smashed to the ground right after it was brought down from the mountain. It was not even shown to anybody else. And the next one, Moses made it, and God says as if God was going to write on it. But if you read later, 27 of that 7th chapter, the Lord said to Moses, write these words. In accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. He was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablet the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So, second tablet was not only made by human, written by human. To me, it's sad, but at the same time, another big lesson. In a way, in reality, that's where we start. And regardless of how much truth, light, love is available to us, it becomes real to us only as much as we realistically grasp it within us and make it real. If your spirit is a soul, a vessel, a bowl, only the amount you feel that's real. You may have the whole ocean of love to draw from, but only the amount you actually put into that bowl, vessel of your heart. That's real. And that's where we begin. And in a way, to me, that's why the first one has to be crushed. And the second one has to be written by human hands, made by human hands. So it is real to us. It's, to me, sad, but also inspiring. I'm finishing Exodus stories very soon, and just giving you, this is roundabout. Exodus is a beautiful story, and I encourage you to read it, but don't read it in a way that, like a story that like has the fights and slavery and God flashing and disasters. Try to understand what is behind it. Try to understand if you were to be a very wise God that loves humans, all of them, not just Israelites, Egyptians, Israelites, Midianites, everybody. And then what's the message? May God bless you all in your journey and in your, in Swedenborg's word, appropriation of love that is from God. Yeah. Appropriation means you're making it actually, really yours. Appropriation is used as you eat the food and food becomes part of you. So you're supposed to appropriate love that is from God. And it becomes yours and gives you peace. And it becomes also the source of inner joy for you. Amen.
Amen.